ask that you would continue to pray for the service and pray for me, if you would, for what the time I stand before you. Brother Don's in Detroit with his son Reed today. We certainly pray that God would bless him. They've traveled home in a few days. He's been trying to go to Detroit for some time, and it hadn't worked out because of Reed's job, but he sure had some much-needed rest and time with his son, and we're very thankful for that. Remember Brother Gale as he's in Muleshoe, that the Lord would continue to bless him. I believe every one of us in this congregation would consider ourselves to be Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? The word Christian is a follower of Christ. The question is, how close do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we follow him at a distance, or do we try to follow him very closely? In other words, do we try to imitate to the best of our ability, to act, to behave, and to conduct ourselves as the Lord would have acted toward us, as he would have conducted himself toward us, rich in mercy, compassion, and love, forgiving us of all our sins and all our troubles? I want to continue with my thoughts from last week on balance and what it means to have balance in our lives. And, you know, we can live a life that is unbalanced, I believe. And I believe we live in a country that's unbalanced. You know, most of us would like to see God in the big picture again in this nation. We'd like to see our leaders turn to God and seek their wisdom. We've got problems there. Many of us would like to see less divorce, more marriages stay together, more young children have their mom and their dad, and the influence of them and the power that is in a nation and in a family. We know it is important. The Word of God tells us it's important. We know that sometimes there's difficulties in churches. We know that problems exist everywhere, and many of us would like to see change there. Change with our neighbors and with the relationships we have in the communities that we live in, at the workplace. I tell you right now, there is nothing that will change our lives like the power and the force of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not legislate change into this country. We'll not beat change into the hearts and minds of God's people. Change will only come by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that there is a power in the gospel. And I've been preaching on this for some time, and it's very heavy on my mind. It's a power, it's a force that will radically change the way we think, the way we act, the way we behave, the way we view others and look at others. It's a great power, and I believe sometimes that those who were on the straight and narrow, it tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and there be few that go in thereat. I believe it's those few that really and truly experience the force or the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes a radical and a different change in their lives. So when we think about balance, what is it that causes our lives to be unbalanced or out of balance? It's sin. You know, sin is a problem. We're all infected with it. There's not a one of us here. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. We're all infected with it. And this is a disease that we'll have until the day that we die and we're separated, our soul and spirit, from this carnal body that's full of sin, infected with sin. It's a problem in our lives. And you'll find that this sin is at the root of our government problems. It's at the root of our church problems. It's at the root of our marriage problems. It's at the root of our relationships with our children, with our friends, and with our neighbors, or whoever it might be. You can trace it all back to the disease that we're infected with called sin. We live in this world, and sin is a great problem to us in this life. It infects each and every one of us. There's not a one of us, save the man Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that did not sin. And it is sin that causes our lives to get so out of balance. You know, if there ever was a time of balance, it would have been back in the garden of Adam and Eve, before they transgressed God's law, when they had fellowship with the Lord and sweet communion with the Lord. They were given one commandment and one only, and they couldn't keep it. They transgressed God's holy and righteous law, that one commandment. And there was a separation that took place. And you and I, by all honesty, have to confess that our lineage leads us to Adam and Eve, does it not? We're their offspring. Every one of us is an offspring of Adam and Eve. You know, we have a nature to sin. It's natural. We don't educate people in how to sin. We don't train them through the years how to sin. We train in every other aspect of our life. We educate in every other aspect of our life. But we're all professionals when it comes to sinning. We've all got PhDs, if you would. We're all at a high level. And we didn't have to have anyone to train us. That proves to me right here and now that sin comes as natural in our lives as anything that we do. As eating, drinking, walking, or talking. Sin is a part of our carnal nature. And even when we're born of the Spirit of God, we don't get rid of that old sin nature. There's a warfare and a battle that consistently goes on in our lives. But those who have the gospel come to them in power in such a force, I believe, are able to curtail that sin. Because you and I cannot become sinless, you will never live in perfect balance in this life. I want you to think about this balance, and I'll give you a picture of a set of scales that we don't see much of anymore. There's a beam, a horizontal beam, that is attached to a vertical stand by a pin, if you would. And that beam can rotate back and forth. And on the end of that beam, there are a set of chains on each end and a basin in each one. The same length chains, the same basin, the weight is exactly the same. If you don't have anything in the right side of that, in the right basin or the left basin, that bar or that beam will be perfectly level, perfectly balanced. You know, it should be the goal of each one of us to have that balance in our life. But it is sin that causes us to get out of balance. It's sin that causes the world to get out of balance. Now, you know, we think about sin and the problem that it is in our lives. I want to direct your attention to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the Bible tells me there was a time in the life of every one of God's children that sin didn't matter to them. They wasn't aware of how much they sinned, and they didn't care how much they sinned. When you're not born of the Spirit of God, it says here you were dead. A dead person doesn't care about anything. He doesn't respond to anything. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, we wasn't aware of our sin. We didn't care about our sin. And God meant absolutely nothing to any of us. By definition, the gospel is good news. And it is the power of this good news that can alter and radically change your life and my life as we walk and journey in this world. Because sin is infectious. We all have that disease. It's a problem that we never get rid of in this life. It's something that we have to deal with. And we attempt to overcome. Sometimes we can curtail it. But we can never totally get rid of it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar if we say that we have not sinned. And we know not the truth. We don't understand what God's word said. So when we're born again of the Spirit of God, we don't become sinless. What a blessing that would be. That battle continues to rage on. But we have something to fight that battle with. Before a man dead in trespasses and sins, is even aware of his sins, he has to be born again of the Spirit of God. He has to understand that something was done for him. Until he's born again of the Spirit of God, he by no means understands anything about sin in particular. He doesn't understand where he was with the Lord. He doesn't believe in the Lord. He doesn't understand what he's been delivered from. And we're delivered daily by the grace of God. He doesn't understand those things. But it's when he is born of the Spirit of God that the good news of the gospel has an effect on that man's life, that individual's life. Because prior to that, it was foolishness unto him. He wasn't aware of it. He didn't care about it. It meant absolutely nothing to him. Now, does it mean that we won't sin anymore? No, absolutely not. But we have something there to help us recognize that eats upon our conscience and our mind about the sins that we commit. And we have a desire, I believe, to strive to live as righteous a life as we possibly can to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 2, it says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It was after that person was born again that he was able to see this and to have any understanding of it whatsoever. Prior to this, it didn't make him any difference. Prior to this, in his state of nature, he considered this to be nothing but a foolishness. God meant nothing to him. He didn't believe it. He didn't understand it. He didn't care about it. "Among whom we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the heart and the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Until a person is born of the Spirit of God, has been quickened, made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't even realize that he's been delivered from hell and God's eternal wrath. Matter of fact, he may not even believe such a place exists. He doesn't believe in God. Why would he believe in hell? It's only when God makes us aware of how sinful we are and how far from him we are, and he makes us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we come to appreciate and to understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The challenge for you and I is to have that power or that force be a reckoning force in our lives all the day that we live. It doesn't just stay there when you're born again. Now he goes on and says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." When this individual now is born of the Spirit of God, the good news comes home to rest with him. He sees how sinful he is. He understands that he's still a sinner. He understands that God came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. He understands that if God had not delivered him from the penalty of sin and from the guilt of sin, that he would suffer God's eternal wrath and punishment. The challenge for you and I is to always remember where we were in Christ or without Christ and what we were delivered from. This will make a great difference in how we view others, how we treat others, what we think about others. This is a tall order, but sin is what keeps us from living a balanced life. It's what causes our lives to get out of balance. I'm going to take the remaining time that I spend this morning focusing on the two sons in Luke chapter 15. Most of you know it by the sound of the prodigal son. But I believe we see two young men. It says in Luke chapter 15, a certain man had two sons. I believe this certain man is representative of God the Father. The two sons are representative of two sons among God's family. And they're in two totally different places in their life according to this parable and this teaching. But they're both his children. They both belong to him. They're members of his family. Now, let's think about the position these two young boys are in. We have the young brother, who I consider to be the brother on the far left. He's very liberal. We also have the elder brother, who I believe is the brother that is ultra-conservative, and he's on the far right. We think about these brethren. I think both of them are extremely out of balance. Both of them are full of sin, and they need God's grace in the same way that any of us needed. It didn't matter what camp they reside in. There's two camps here. And unfortunately, many of us, I know myself, might honestly say we spent a season of our life in both camps. Let's consider for a few moments the camp of the younger son, the younger brother. You see, the younger brother knew who the father was. It wasn't like he was void of any understanding of who God was. But this younger brother decided that He would have no regard for his father. He was, as many of us would say, a young whippersnapper, full of energy, ready to go out and live life, do his own thing any way he wanted to do it. He knew he had a father. He recognized God, but he had no regard for God. He was going to go out and live however he wanted to. He was going to make a living, do what he wanted to, act as he wanted to. This was a time in his life that was not important as far as God was concerned. You know, have any of you ever been in that camp? Can you think back when you was a youth and say, I can relate to that? I know I can. I absolutely can. A time when we thought we might go out and sow our wild oats, as some would say it. We're going to go out and grab a hold of life, and we're going to enjoy everything that we can get a hold of, do the things that we want to do, and give no regard to the Father. We put God on the back seat, on the back burner, and we begin to go out and live life. This is what that younger brother did. But yet, he's still a member of God's family. Don't lose sight of that. Have you ever been in that camp? Has there ever been a time in your life that God wasn't very important? That you had all kinds of things to do? You know, in my life, and a lot of times we don't consciously admit these things or speak them, but we'll think, well, there'll come a day when I'll get it together, I'll get my career started, and I'll have went through as much entertainment and pleasure as I can, and whatever else comes across me. And then I'll get right with the Lord. I'll get things straightened out. Have any of us ever been there? This is the camp that this younger brother was in. I know that I can relate to him. I know that I spent a season of my life in that camp. So I think when you understand that you've been there and you've done some of those things, if we're looking at this brother through the eyes of the gospel, through that force that we have in our life, through the eyes of Jesus Christ, it'll change our view. Now, I think something that we all need to understand, and especially young folks, there may come a time, as this younger brother was, when he was allowed to be brought to the end of his way. I believe that God allowed him to be brought to the end of his way. He was out living it up, doing whatever he wanted to, making a living and having no concern from God. But there come a day in his life that changed, did there not? This man was humbled in a mighty way. We're going to find in the center of these balances, when you live as close to a balance as you can live in your life, that you'll be a man or a woman or a child filled with humility. I believe that's what this force and this power can do for us. It humbles us. This young man became humbled after he had spent a season in that camp. Now let's think for just a moment about the other camp. The camp that the elder brother is in. You know, when we think about the story of this older brother, oftentimes when you begin to read it, you think this is the camp of the model citizen. He tried to do everything right. He tried to stay at home and do what the father would have him to do. You know, many of us, if we're not careful, we drift into this camp and we don't even know it. You see, when we look at it from the outside, this camp seems to be a place where the person is living life just like he ought to live it. He's obedient to the Father. He's a good rule keeper. That's what you're after. You're after somebody that can keep the rules and follow in a path that God has set forth and do it all right. You know, he was faithful to his father, faithful to worship, faithful to study God's word. A lot of high standards were raised up there. A lot of rules were set forth, and this son was doing an excellent job of keeping those. You know, sometimes when we find ourselves in the camp of the younger brother, you'd be amazed how at a season of our life we can transition into the camp of the elder brother. We begin to look down upon those who may have once done what you and I done. Forgetting, if it not by the grace of God, there we go. There go I. Could have been me right out there. You know, there are some younger brothers that never get out of that camp. And yet they're still God's children. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory. Thanks be to God, it's not based on our ability to perform. Because if you and I have to perform, none of us have any hope. God's word is not based on your performance or my performance or anyone's performance. It's based entirely upon God's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved you. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This elder brother might have been what we would consider to be this model son, this model person, an excellent rule keeper. He was obedient. He stayed home and done everything that the father wanted him to do. But we find that this elder brother had a different view of these younger brothers out there. Matter of fact, it was his own blood brother in this parable, and he had no use for him. When he talked to his father, he said, "Thy son, not my brother." He wouldn't even relate to the fellow anymore because he wasn't living up to the high standards that the elder brother thought he had lived up to. The problem we find with this elder brother is, from what I study is, there come a time in his life that the rules and the standards and the law became far more important to him than the Father. It was more important to toe the line than it was to worship God. It was more important to keep the rules. You know, when a church ever gets to a point, if it does, that the activities of the church become more important than the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're worshiping the wrong thing. You see, we can worship the church building. We can worship the church grounds. We can do all kinds of things, and it's nothing but idolatry. It's an idol in our hearts. We're here for no other purpose, I hope, than to worship Jesus Christ. He is our hope here in this life and in the life to come. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. It's not in us. It's not in the rules that we attempt to keep. You know, sometimes being a child of God is not easy. Because we're commanded over here to follow certain rules. If we're not careful, pretty soon the rules become our God. They become everything to us. We have to do this or that. That's what happened to this elder brother. You know, that's exactly what happened when this parable started. They begin to murmur, the Pharisees and the scribes, because Jesus was dealing or sitting down to eat with publicans and sinners. How could you possibly be with such outcast, no-count folks? How could that be? You know, sometimes we have that same perspective, even though we spent a season in that camp. We transition into the camp of the elder brother, and we forget where we came from. We forget that we were forgiven for all our sins. We forget who we were in the presence of Jesus Christ, having nothing to pay for our sins with, lost with no hope, doomed to God's eternal wrath and punishment. But friends, the good news is God delivered us from that. And the good news is if we have the power of the gospel, that force in our lives, it helps us to look at life in a whole different way. It does. It helps us to understand we were once there, or if we weren't, we sure could have been. You see, both of these brothers are out of balance in an extreme way. Let's notice this elder brother. No doubt he was representative of the Pharisees. And you know, there are lots of folks that in life don't believe it's possible that we could be in that camp. He says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, he answered, "Well, Esaias the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" When the rules and the laws become more important to us than the one who gave the law, it becomes idolatry. It becomes the worship of the wrong thing. And this is exactly where this older brother was. He followed the rules. He'd done what his daddy said he should have done. And there was no place in his life, as far as he's concerned, in his father's life for the younger brother. He should have been cast out with no hope. But that isn't what happened, was it? For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have trouble in our lives deciding what sins are more important and what are less important. This was the problem of the Pharisees. Some laws they knew they must keep. Others, You know, that was whatever you wanted to do. They let those slide. Actually, doing their own thing that they had done for years and years became more important to them. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, this is the way we've always done it. These are the rules that we've always followed. We cannot break them. They're gospel. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Jesus said they worship God in vain. They're keeping the commandments of men. This is the picture of the elder brother. And there ain't none of us want to feel like that we're a part of that, or that we're in that camp, or that we want to relate to that. You see, the sins that the elder brother committed were just as great as the sins of the younger brother. There was no difference. Neither one of them were setting forth the gospel message. Our hope in God is by God's mercy. It's by God's grace. It is by the compassion of one who loved us in spite of our sins. It's the one who died for us when we were yet his enemies. It wasn't for a bunch of people that could keep rules, follow regulations. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes to swallow. As I said last Sunday, it's all about what motivates you in life. What motivates you to serve the Lord? Are you motivated to serve the Lord out of fear? Fear that God will punish you because you don't follow his rules? Or are you motivated to follow God because you believe if you do that somehow he'll reward you above others? That's exactly what the elder brother thought here, didn't he? He thought, look at what I've done. I've stayed here. I've been a good rule keeper. I've kept it all. And you owe me, Father. You owe me. I'm due. This younger brother doesn't deserve anything. We know by the fatted calf, that's exactly what the elder brother thought. He thought he deserved a reward from God or from the Father, and his brother, who he would not even claim anymore, didn't deserve anything. He should have been cast out and left with the swine. He goes on in verse 9, and he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. You know, this didn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen to any of us. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we drift into this camp. There are folks today who are drifting into the camp of the younger brother. I believe you see that because of the apathy in the nation. People just don't care anymore. But friends, I encourage you, don't stop caring. Don't stop worshiping. Don't stop attending church. We're all sinners. And there ain't any of us infallible. None of us are always right. We all make mistakes. And thanks be to God, we have a God big enough to forgive each and every one of us of all our faults and all our transgressions. Because there's not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all infected with this thing called sin. It's a terrible disease, but we all have it. And we can sin in so many ways, it's unbelievable. You know, we may sin against someone, and they may not know it, but God knows it. God knows it. Have you ever been in either one of these camps? I certainly know. I've probably been in both of them. I'll be honest. Sometimes honesty's a hard policy, but I know I've been in the camp of the younger brother in a season of my life. And I hate to say it and admit it, but I've probably come into the camp of the elder brother, transitioned into that camp of the older man, the older brother. Had thoughts like the older brother. You know, when a person gets to doing what he thinks is right and trying to do right, it becomes really clear who's not doing right, doesn't it? And if we're not careful, we begin to judge the person and not their transgression, as I spoke last week. There's a lot of difference in judging somebody's sin than judging the man. Because when you judge the man, you declare unto me and unto God that you're not capable of committing that sin. We're capable of committing any sin. It's only by the grace of God that we don't. God's grace is a powerful thing. It saved us, and we're going to live in heaven with God because of his grace. But God's grace will sustain us and deliver us time and time again if we focus upon Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about that weight and that sin that so easily besets us. What is it that helps us to put off that weight and sin, that burden of sin in our lives? Looking unto Jesus. Our focus upon Christ and not others. To always remember where you was and what he delivered you from. If we ever forget that, our measurement changes. It changes to men. You know, the Bible tells us that as God's children, we're to overcome evil with good. No matter what somebody does to you in your life, it's not up to you to bring vengeance into their lives. It's not up to you to take care of it. It's up to God. God told us that our position in that situation is to overcome the evil with good. We think about these two places, and I believe in the middle you find the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a brother tell me that's a straight and narrow. Very well may be, says there's few there. You know, to have the force of the gospel empower your life and to change your thinking and your observations of this world in a radical way is something else. To treat others who do not walk and talk and act and look as you do, who do not dress as you do, to have mercy and compassion upon those folks. It takes a power beyond ours. It's not our nature. Our nature is to drift into the camp of rules and regulations, to follow these regulations and these rules. But friends, it's easy to let them become our God. They become the most important thing. We worship the law and not the lawgiver. It's all about doing it right and keeping it right. Let's notice back over in Luke 18, and I'm going to close here pretty shortly, about some of the words that will help us to understand. I think as we go through life, if we want to understand the force, which is what the word power means in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, our gospel came not unto you only in word, but in power, in a force, and in the Holy Ghost in much assurance. You know, when the Holy Ghost works in us, and we have the force of that good news, we always look at Christ, and we always see where we are standing before Him. Bankrupt sinners. We didn't have any hope. We didn't have any hope, but by His grace, we have hope. We have great assurance. We notice in Luke chapter 18, speaking of the elder brother, if you want to examine yourselves in life, this is a good way to begin. Sometimes we transition into the camp of the elder brother and we don't even recognize it. We begin to think that because somebody don't see things the way that we do, they don't do things the way that we do, and friends, I'm here to tell you, you don't find very many people that are just alike in the world, even among God's family. These two men went up into the temple to pray. We're all familiar with what these verses say. They went to pray. And the one who represents the elder brother, or the religious person, said the younger brother represented the irreligious. It's called relativism, which means the younger brother really doesn't think there's any absolute truth or absolute morals in the world. You know, we have some of that going on today. We have a lot of younger brothers out here in the world. They believe that they can do what they want. You know, I spent a season of my life like that. We find that over in the book of Judges. When there was no king in Israel, every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes. That's the prevailing spirit that you find among the younger brother. The elder brother, the one who was the good rule keeper, the one who was staying home and doing it all right, going to make daddy proud, the one who had no use for his younger brother anymore. This is one way we begin to examine ourselves and determine. These two men went up to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Right there is one of the first indications. When we think we're doing it all better than the next fella, when we think everything he does is wrong and he didn't conduct himself right, we begin to find ourselves leaning and drifting into the camp of the elder brother. That's what the Bible says. This is not what I think, it's what God's word says. He says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Have you ever seen somebody do something that didn't quite fit your way of thinking? Have you ever sat down and thought first, I'm not infallible, and maybe I'm wrong? Elder Stephen Bloyd made that mention to me about another man. Been a lot of discussion about what was wrong with this man, and it was a preacher and his preaching, and he said, you know, it might just be that I'm wrong. It might just be that those others are wrong. There's not any of us infallible. God didn't send me or any of us down here to be judge and jury. He sent us down here to honor and to glorify His holy and righteous name, to worship Him to the best of our ability, to have the force of the gospel be a part of our life, to help bring a change in the way that we think, the way that we look at those folks that don't live the way we do, that don't dress the way we do. You know, there's many of those that don't come to church, and yet they're still God's children. I know we're commanded to come, but our motivation to serve has to be out of love, not out of fear, and not out of getting some reward. As I stated last Sunday, as a little child, oftentimes will go do something for their mother without even asking, because they love their mother so much. Even that same child at times will go do something because he thinks if he does it long enough, he'll get a reward from mom. But as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is about our motivation. Why are we serving? Is it because of duty? Because of fear? Because we fear that if we don't do the right thing, God in some way will bring chastisement on us? Or do we believe, as the elder brother, that if we'll walk the tightrope, go the straight and narrow, and do it all perfectly right, follow every rule and do it all right, that God will reward us, or He'll certainly owe us? The elder brother thought he was owed, and he didn't get the prize as he seen it. His younger brother did. You know, this is a picture of Christianity and a picture of God's family, I believe, today. If we're going to be Christians, it should be the greatest desire of our hearts to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to imitate Him. And that means to see things the way He saw them, to see others the way He saw them, to have kindness toward others. It's the only way that we can forgive. To forgive others, to be kind and tenderhearted to them, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. You know, we couldn't stand before the Lord and tell Him that we didn't deserve punishment, because we do. But thanks be to God, He forgive us of all our sins. If we're going to have the power and force of the gospel in our lives, if it comes to us in power, not just word only, it's going to bring changes in our life. It's going to make a difference in how we think about others and react to others and act to others. To be kind and tender-hearted, it'll make a great difference. It'll let us have mercy and compassion, just as our Lord had mercy and compassion on us. Friends, this is a power and a force that will radically change the things of this country. Marriages, families, churches, all of it. We're not going to legislate it. We're not going to cause it to change on our own, but the power of God can bring about this change. And it begins with us. It's real easy to say, I'm little old me. I don't make any difference. But I tell you what, you do make a difference. When you follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the force of the gospel message, that good news behind you, when you never forget what you've been delivered from and where you were before He delivered you, when you can always see yourself in that place, it'll make a difference how you see those that you're around in their place. May God bless us to have balance to the best of our ability. Like I said, the psalmist said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. He didn't say, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against Thee, because we're all sinners. And that sin doesn't end when we join the church or when we're born again of the Spirit of God. But when we hide His word, when we study it, when we fill our hearts and our minds and our consciences with God's word, when it's fresh upon our thoughts, it will help to curtail our sin and help us to have far more balance in our lives. You see, the younger brother and the older brother were weighted way to the right or way to the left. It was as though there was nothing in the balances at all. They didn't care for one another, and you find that today. You know, there is some question of why so many younger brothers are not in the church today. Some people believe it's because of the elder brothers and because of the rules and the way that they look at them. I don't know. It's food for thought, that's for sure. But God has a people out there in every walk of life, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation upon the earth. There are rich people who are God's children. There are very poor people who are God's children. We know that from the Word of God. from the woman who cast in two mites to Abraham, who was one of the richest men that ever walked and one of the most faithful. I just pray that as we go forth from day to day in our lives, that we'll seek that balance, that force of the gospel in our lives to make a difference in how we see others and treat others. That we can be tenderhearted and kind, and that we don't have the highway, my way or the highway mentality. See, it's natural for us to think that people ought to act and do and follow as we do, but that's not right. That's not right. We seek out the Lord and His ways. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And may God bless us to continue to look to Him that we might have that perfect balance or as close to balance as we can have while we live here in this life. May God bless you is my prayer this morning.